And then you talked about humility. You talked about what keeps you humble. And I just think this is so true and right that we as a church, we keep humble. We have a humility, not a false humility that has us thinking that we're not going to be of any use to God, because that's not who God calls us to be. He says you are useful, you are valuable, you are purposed in my kingdom. So we've got to make sure that we're keeping walking humbly. So there's this hunger and this humility. And then the other thing that I'm sensing just now is about holiness. There's this call to be holy. We are holy because God is holy. And there's a call to holiness and holy living in this world where we are in the world, but we're not of it. But yet we can walk and bring the holy presence of God. We're with us wherever we go. And we want to make sure we take that into the most untouched places that the light has yet to go in and shine to. And it's just, it's a good time, isn't it? It's a good time to be a follower of Jesus. Hello friends, it is brilliant to be back here on Emerging Emmaus, and we are so thankful that you are joining us. Now, I know we have had a little bit of variety over the last couple of months with the podcast series, haven't we? It's been super to hear new voices, different voices all coming in and helping us find those encouraging stories that move in us from that place of loss and lament into new life and hope and seeing visions and dreams kind of brought back to life, resurrected, or even indeed born, you know, just instigated, initiated for the first time. So I'm wondering if you can guess who's with me today. If I say the words pannier pilgrimage, can you guess who's joining me on Emerging Emmaus today?
It's the one and only, yes. Well, in fact, when you look on Facebook and Instagram and etc., there's a lot of Neil Urquharts, but it's Neil Urquhart.
The one and only.
Well, we'll see. But yes, it's great to be back. It's great to be chatting. It's great to be catching up with you, Ruth. And, you know, I can't believe it's 9 months since you started with your new role. What are you called, by the way?
Ruth.
Yes. More, not less, yes.
Yeah, I think we're going to have some fun on this episode, catching up with one another. So yes, 9 months. 9 months as Minister of Sanctuary First and essentially as our Digital Ministries Advisor. And I'll tell you, you know, see, I've been pregnant 3 times, so I've gone through that 9 month gestation period. And it seems quite a drag at times, and other times it's flown in. And honestly, these 9 months that I've been in this new role, they've flown in, and it feels as though they're really fully packed 9 months. And sometimes it feels like I'm still just finding my feet with it, which is, I think, is a good thing. You know, you kind of want to be on your toes constantly, don't you? Having that mind open to learning and ready to be led in one sense, and to follow, and also to lead and serve. So there's been this huge big mixed bag with it all.
And is it a bit strange being thrown into the mix the way you have been? I mean, you've always had an interest in digital communication, and you had an interest in Sanctuary First beforehand. And you've always been passionate about communicating and connecting with people. How has it stretched you? How has it encouraged you? How has it challenged you?
Yeah, that is good. So you are absolutely right in terms of having a heart for digital ministry and the communication of the gospel, whatever that may sound like, feel like, read like, smell like, I suppose, in one sense, whatever it looks like. I love to share the love of Jesus with everybody in any way, shape or form that we can. And I think digital ministry holds a really special role in that sense with it, because we've now got this whole new generation of people that are coming up in the world, and they're digital natives. They are digital millennials, where they have grown up, and digital living, digital life, it's part and parcel of life. Whereas for those of us maybe that were born kind of 1980s and before, we've had to adapt to life with digital workings and the internet and how it's so integrated into life. So we've got this really interesting kind of stretching bridge that's going on between these generations, those that are accustomed to using digital life and those that are adapting with it. And I think that's a really exciting place for the church. And so I've been really happy to be plumped and sent into that bridge, as it were, to stand on it and think, okay, church, here we are. We have got to adapt to communicating the gospel with this new language that we've been blessed with, that is all things digital. And in that respect, because we've got this great new generation that's coming up as well, who are digital millennials, and it's part and parcel of the life, we can learn so much with them and from them. And it also means, of course, that for the people of God, we are able to reach people with the good news and the gospel in some really wonderfully creative and different ways than we were able to prior to the internet. I mean, if you think about the 19 or even the 50s or the 60s, it was the internet, it was a wasteland, it was a desert land, it was like this gigantic great big computer stuck in a room that really there was the potential and the opportunity, but it hadn't been capitalized on yet. And now we've got it in our pocket and it's everywhere. And so that means that we have the ability to let the love of Jesus look like something for everybody's life. For most folk have access to the internet. And so that's an exciting way to reach people with the good news. And the challenge is, how do you do that, isn't it? How do you keep it contextually relevant? How do you maintain being kind of ahead of the curve, as it were, so that you are continuing to speak a language that's relevant on these mediums? And there's a vast array of different ways that we as church, and certainly in Sanctuary First, that we're looking at doing that, and how we what kind of methods and mediums we're looking at with our digital ministry. And I think that's probably one of the greatest challenges. The greatest challenges, the opportunities are huge. They're massive. And it's just making sure that we are discerning God's blessing on which area at which time and following that to the best of our ability. And I suppose in one sense, that's quite similar to what we're doing in every church, isn't it? We're constantly looking and listening to God and listening to the others around us and discerning, where does God want us to step into? Where is he, so that we can partner with him in serving out our great commissioning to go and make disciples of all nations. And so within digital ministries, what we get to look at are all the different ways that we can do that. And so that's one part of it that has been challenging and brilliant. And then the other part of it is about resourcing and equipping the church. And so that is very much looking at nationally, how do we do this as a national church? What's right for us to do? How can we support presbyteries? And how can we support local churches and equip local churches and the people of God to be confident, comfortable, creative in their own digital ministries? And how, as we at Sanctuary First, how can we provide resources? What resources are going to be good for people to then be able to use? Whether that's brand new songs that are coming out the live jam and this incredible, I mean, really gifted group of musicians that are connected in with Sanctuary First. You know, they are composing godly songs so frequently, and they're up on live jam, they're up on, the website and the app for folks to use, whether it's Bible study materials or podcasts, the daily worship, oh, the morning prayers. Oh my goodness, what an incredible time they are. Our weekly gatherings, of worship and everything else that goes within it. I kind of feel like the list is endless as the opportunities are endless. But there's that overlap. We've got the outreach, that missional arm outward, and I suppose you could say the missional arm inward, in order to equip, train, resource the church to do what it's doing. And then inevitably, there's an area of overlap between those two strands as well. But easily, to answer your question about the challenges, the easy answer is actually the true answer, the simple answer. There's so much. There are so many opportunities that God presents us with, and that's the challenge, just discerning and knowing when and where to go.
And engagement is one of the critical things, isn't it? We can put stuff out, but how many folk are really engaging? And one of the interesting statistics that we seem to be getting is that in terms of the UK, in fact, it is the younger people that are showing more of an interest in spiritual things, and older people, you know, over 55 are not as obviously interested and connecting, you know, in prayer, in worship, whether that be on in stream or in person, or you know, on site. And one of the things that I've just been doing on behalf of Digital Parish, which is our Southwest Presbytery, attempt to connect in a similar way to Sanctuary First, but also on behalf of Sanctuary First, really going on pilgrimage to the Hebrides, Outer Hebrides, and doing a pannier pilgrimage, as you say, from Barra and Battersea up to the butt, and you know, it's more like the tip of Lewis up the top. And it was a great journey, and then over to the mainland to Kilmaloe with Steve Aisthorpe, our dear brother, and asking a few questions, and one of them was and is in you know, I visited various people in churches, charges, parishes, and boy, you know, you've got seven congregations, some of them that they're connecting with and ministering to. And I'm asking this question, well, it makes so much sense to be able to use the internet if you've got these distances between you to encourage community, you know, to have e-groups. But one of the things I found was that there's an unholy contentment, you know, there's the unholy discontent that's been described in the past, but it's an unholy contentment. People, both inside church and outside church, satisfied or too comfortable or comfortable, and not seeing the need to communicate with each other. And one of the things that someone said, one of the people I visited said, it's strange, you know, if someone has got a family member on the other side of the world, you know, the determination they have to connect with that person is remarkable. They'll overcome their technophobia to FaceTime. You know, they'll overcome their technophobia to use WhatsApp. They'll overcome because they are determined to see, they're determined to follow, they're determined to connect with and spend time with loved ones on the other side of the country. And yet, well, it is happening. I know wherever there is that love for brother and sister in communities of faith, it is happening. People will be determined. But what I was finding was that in churches, that there's not that determination. During COVID, there was a realization, yeah, we've got to do this. But after COVID, it's relaxed. It's, you know, people have fallen out of the way of it. And I suppose it's because it's the older people, perhaps, that have remained and continued. And it is, I think, the younger people that hopefully and are going to be coming through to show us the way to be determined to connect with each other, to love each other, to show and share with each other. But what I was realizing is that we need the Holy Spirit most of all. We need God's love and light and hope and the help of the Holy Spirit to facilitate and encourage this connection, this determination to be brothers and sisters to each other, this determination to worship together, this determination to witness together. That was one of the interesting findings or things that I was stimulated and challenged by, Ruth.
It sounds amazing, actually. And just to be clear, your pannier pilgrimage was in person and not online. You didn't do a digital virtual one. You
Didn't
didn't put on a virtual
do
headset
that, of
and
course,
go.
yeah.
You did actually have to put foot to the pedal and turn those legs. But you mentioned a couple of really interesting things there that I'd love to pick up on with you. So one was about young folks and looking at statistics. And I know that the Bible Society have got some really good research, some that's already out, some that's coming out. And when you look at church attendance figures, quite often, generally, you're noticing that trend in decline within the Church of Scotland. But actually, see, when you overlay the in-person attendance with those who are connecting with us through any medium of digital ministry, whether that's, you know, Sanctuary First or Digital Parish or live stream services or in, you know, anything like that, it doubles the amount of people that actually are engaging with our church and with worship. And I think that is a really interesting and encouraging fact that we can take heart from. The other piece of interesting research that's coming out from them is all about the young people, just as you mentioned. And if I'm remembering correctly, I think it's from the ages of under 25, between 18 and 25. I might have got the upper age limit wrong. It might be 30. So don't quote me on it. You'll need to Google it instead. But they are around about over 85% of that particular demographic are accessing the Bible online almost on a daily basis. And when they extrapolate and conclude the statistics, what it shows is they are at these unchurched young adults are spending more time reading, in inverted commas, reading the Bible because they're accessing it online than churchgoers. Now, I find that absolutely fascinating. You think, there we go. There is an absolute hunger to know Jesus. And that's what ties into what you were talking about with this unholy content, you know, that lackadaisical attitude, or whereby we've just slipped into patterns of ease and comfort when it comes to sharing the gospel. Because actually, the folks outside of our church, especially our younger folks, but I don't think it's particular to that demographic. I think it's God actually just showing us through that age group, people are hungry to know the truth. And we're sitting with good food for them. And so it's making sure that they're hungry, that we stay hungry to feed the hungry. And you know, it's really interesting, that unholy content that you're talking about, because just as these folk that haven't been into church yet are showing a hunger to know more about God, they want to know, who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is God the Father? What is this all about? So we must stay hungrier, arguably hungrier, to share it, don't you think?
Yes, and be ready to be stretched and challenged and brought up out of our comfort zones, because that is one of the tendencies and temptations, I think, for people heading towards retirement, for example. But what I'm hearing now is it's not retire, it's it's refiring.
Oh, that's good.
It's refiring.
Right. So I'm liking these wee sound bites we're getting to do. So I've got unholy content.
Yeah.
Yep. And a refiring, not retiring.
No, absolutely. I've never been accused of being a retiring person, certainly, but, you know, refiring. I do like that, and retiring, of course, being a cyclist. But it's about being ready to work.
Yeah, it is.
And the mission plan is that we just coast, or we opt out. And, you know, here we've brought five congregations together, and it's sure stretching, but it's good because it's beyond us. Jesus, we need you.
We do, don't we? So I'm sitting with a couple of questions for you, Neil. I'm just thinking, you know, when you're on that pannier pilgrimage and it takes you through some really ancient kind of lands, and you know, I think you probably had a wee look at the Celtic saints maybe, and I'm wondering, that heart for evangelism, that hunger to share, do you think that, did you notice anything around that as you were discovering Celtic saints or anything around that?
Yes, it certainly let me loose. I'm on quite a few books, and I'm continuing to read about lots of different saints. And one of the remarkable things that humbles me is how determined they were to share faith, their hope, their love. There was a tendency sometimes to withdraw and become hermits, and yet usually it was with a view to engaging in prayer for the world, but also to reach out. And of course, Kells, Cells, Kills, we've got so many places called Kilbride or Kilcatton or Kill This and Kill That, and it's not about killing people, or it's about these cells, these groups, these launch pads, these monasteries, these groups of people, these congregations that were planted with a view to going out and sharing the love and the light and the hope of Jesus, that changed the culture of our land, over 100 years or so. Sure, there was it wasn't all easy. It was really hard at times. But I find that humbling, because I do believe we are in the midst of huge cultural changes in our nation and in our churches, and the Church of Scotland, Church in Scotland. And I'm very hopeful as a result of that. But I'm grateful for the chance to join in with what Jesus is doing. But I'm also hugely humbled, because I realise that we're talking about 100 year transition change here. You know, the church, God willing, you know, if Christ come back, well and good. But you know, if the Lord stretches us beyond these years, and you know what's Scotland going to look like? I'm praying. I'm leaning into this vision for a new Scotland. You know, John Knox's "I was or I die," and an O'Kearn community.
Yeah,
involved in a project. Well, give me Scotland.
Absolutely. Do you know, I'm loving that thought as well, and I love that we can touch base with the kind of the history that runs through, that it's a godly history, and how it can inform where we're going, where we're at now, where we're going. And there's been a couple of things that have really encouraged me in the last couple of months just on that very note. One of them actually was the Scottish Church Planting Network conference. It was the first time that they've brought together folks that are passionate about church planting in Scotland. In terms of that, give me the nation, give me Scotland. So over 12 different denominations met. There was about 150 folks each, over 2 days, you know, each day, 12 different denominations. And we put differences aside, and we worshipped and we prayed and we learned and we leaned into the things of God, because we are passionate about reaching the land of God, of Scotland. Yeah, you know, for me, Scotland is God's land. That's it. And it's brilliant to be in amongst people who share that vision and who are actioning it in different ways than we as a denomination are doing. But actually, it was putting the denominations aside. We are God's people and working together to bring that new life and reaching the communities in new ways and creative ways. So that was hugely encouraging. And the other area of really blessed hope for the church was actually at the General Assembly. So just this year in May 2024, part of the General Assembly, in the Sunday evening, we had the launch of a new songbook, a new church hymnary book, to use church language, called God Welcomes All. Now, that was a great venture in and of itself, but during the evening of the launch, we were worshipping together and we were being taught some of the new songs in it. And it occurred to me that during that night, what the church was doing and what God was doing through us as his church was saying, I am not finished with you yet. And here, look, here is a manifestation of the hope for the future that there is for the Church of Scotland, in so much as here is a new book of praise for you. So there was all of this investment into praise and worship for that moment, that evening, but actually ongoing as well. And that means that we see a future and we've hooked up with God and seeing God's future for us as a church going forward. And it's full of life and it's full of hope and it's full of joy. And there was this multi kind of cultural dimension within it as well. And it's just been so apparent about God weaving together and bringing together different strands and threads from across cultures and nations and denominations, bringing us together in this new place of unity to move forward and be able to see his kingdom come in that way.
And some good music.
It was quite fascinating.
Yeah.
Yeah, tell us a little bit more about about the Southwest Presbytery though. Are you seeing strands come together in that as well?
Yeah, I think across the nation we have probably reached to some extent an all-time low. The lament that we've been talking about in emerging Emmaus is still something we're a part of, but I think there's been a bottoming out and a looking up and a realizing, come on, Lord Jesus, lead us. And so in Southwest, it's no different from the other presbyteries. One of the things that we have benefited from was the legacy of Kilmarnock Presbyteries' mission mapping and creation within our mission plan of four full-time equivalent posts, which became six mission pioneers. And we still have five of those employed. We've just merged the roles that we had in the fourth full-time equivalent post, MDS post, to create a mission facilitator. And Brian Devlin is now working with us and for us. And we have been working alongside Cairn and Alan McWilliam and company to help us, encourage us in mission mapping. So we've been right across the presbytery from the north, Saltcoats, right down to Maybole, down to Newton Stewart and Lockerbie. We had four mission mapping nights and had 142 people attending these overall. And as a result of that, we have had nine proposals from across the presbytery about mission pioneer projects. So we prefer not to use the word project now, rather ventures or adventures or creating new worshiping communities, various things that we could use to describe it. But so we are hopeful that a number of these proposals are going to become, they'll be supported by Seeds for Growth, and we'll be able to further grow the experimentation, the readiness to take risks, the attempts by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change the culture of our presbytery from a, well, you can't do that kind of culture, to a can-do culture, because it's Jesus we're following, So that's encouraging, exciting, daunting. That's where we're at, and I'm quite excited with some of these possible projects and with what is happening in the existing projects. There's particularly three of our six adventures that are showing real positive, encouraging signs of new worshiping community that is made up of in large part people who have been de-churched or unchurched, who are proving to be pre-churched. So yeah, encouraging and stretching.
You mentioned earlier about ebbs and flows and how with the Celtic saints there was that tendency sometimes to withdraw in that kind of monastic way, but then also to press in and press forward. And I just wonder, have we as a church, have we come to a flow point now? I think in some pockets and areas there are definitely points of flow, of growth, of life, and definitely some folks are still on that on an ebb. In an ebb season, I think, and I'm hoping, I don't know about you, I'm kind of hoping that for those that are in that season of flow, that actually it encourages the others of us who are in a season of ebb, that the flow's coming, and to keep persevering, to keep believing, to keep having faith, to keep on keeping on with Jesus, because the flow does come. Do you think that we're able to encourage one another in that way?
For sure. And I think the tide has and is turning. You look at the new atheism of a bygone age, and new atheists are talking about a cultural Christianity that they subscribe to. They might not believe in God the way that we believe, but they recognize in the values of Christianity at its best, values that they want to hold dear. And there definitely is, a change in lots of different places that you just wouldn't ex have expected it. So that's heartening and that's encouraging. We talked about, Emmaus as a particular focus as we follow Jesus, and we recognize suddenly that in fact he's with us. We thought he was dead, we thought the church was dead, but he's actually alive, and he's with us, and he's leading us. And then the other picture and story that I've been journeying with is that of Galilee and Peter's recommissioning of Peter, the forgiveness that he received. And we do definitely need forgiveness. You know, things have happened in our watch, and we need a deep sorrow for that, but also in Christ's forgiveness, freeing and recommissioning. And of course, Peter went on to be the one on Pentecost. And that's the third picture I've been working with and I'm continuing to journey with. And it's this view of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit being poured out. And I am longing for and looking for, you know, this recommissioning of I've experienced it in myself. In fact, I experienced it a few years ago at a conference where the story of Peter's recommissioning was being retold, and I suddenly I was a weeping wreck. I was sobbing on the floor, and I don't know if any of you listeners have had that sort of experience where you just cannot control your crying. It's I've had it at home, and it's not so bad when I'm just with my wife, but see when you're absolutely sobbing your heart out with 100 folk around you, you know, it's a wee bit embarrassing. But what I was experiencing was this kind of Peter-like recommissioning and resending and recalling into the mission field, and now there's this longing for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in new ways and fresh ways, in powerful ways to prove the loving presence of Jesus in our land and in our lives.
I think when you have that kind of encounter with the Holy Spirit, you know, whether you're moved to tears or dancing, there's something that's different. It goes beyond our parameters of controllable, normal kind of expected behavior. But when you're in a place of safety and love around your in faith, there's that freedom to express it. And, you know, so often that kind of experience, speaking for myself, it just really fires me up that I want everybody else to have the same kind of experience. You know? Whether it's that it's meeting Jesus on the road to Emmaus for the first time and he calls you by your name and you just think, hang on a minute, you're the Lord and Savior and you know my name. You know, that is amazing. And that's an experience that we can all have. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. When we have that infilling that's overflowing, there's so much of God poured into us that it pours out in lots of different ways. I really desire it. I'm hungry for other people to have that meeting, that kind of experience, that encounter with God as well. And, you know, I'm aware we've talked about hunger, and it's as though that this is really important in our faith for the season we're coming into. It's important that we hunger for God's presence, for the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us, because that's who God's made us to be. That's how we get to live out life, that fullness of life that Jesus brings, is through the Holy Spirit working in us. So there's a hunger for the Holy Spirit. There's a hunger for our love for other people and responding to the hunger that others have for Jesus. And then you talked about humility. You talked about what keeps you humble. And I just think this is so true and right, that we as a church, we keep humble. We have a humility, not a false humility that has us thinking that we're not going to be of any use to God, because that's not who God calls us to be. He says you are useful, you are valuable, you are purposed in my kingdom. So we've got to make sure that we're keeping walking humbly. So there's this hunger and this humility. And then the other thing that I'm sensing just now is about holiness. There's this call to be holy. We are holy because God is holy. And there's a call to holiness and holy living in this world where we are in the world, but we're not of it. But yet we can walk and bring the holy presence of God. We're with us wherever we go. And we want to make sure we take that into the most untouched places that the light has yet to go in and shine to. And it's just, Ah, it's a good time, isn't it? It's a good time to be a follower of Jesus. And
It's always a good thing to be a follower of Jesus, but yes,
that is true.
there are things to excite us, and it's been great catching up, and lots to look forward to with hope and humility. Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. So let's keep hungry. Hungry for the
I'm
love of God,
thirsty, yes.
hungry for the love of others, and we'll keep pressing on. Keep on that walk on the emerging Emmaus journey. We just want to say thanks to everyone for listening this time. We hope you've enjoyed hearing our spills and thrills. And thankfully, there were no spills off the bike for Neil and his pannier pilgrimage. And if you want to know more about that, you can probably find it on Strava or on any social media feed that Neil monopolises. And you can enjoy seeing.
There's lots of 60-second sermons of my Hebridean way, absolutely.
Yeah, well, I look forward to seeing them. It's a way I'm looking forward to doing myself. So just thank you, everyone, for listening in with us. Bless you, and we look forward to you joining us on the next Emerging Emmaus podcast.
In your neighbourhood, trudge two dumped Jesus friends, drowning before dawning, moving through a maze of misery to an amazing Emmaus encounter. Emerging Emmaus.
Good grief, our dream is dead. Going home instead, comfort of my bed.
Good grief, the pain, hope hard to sustain, love down the drain.
Good grief, where have you been? What we've seen? Blown to smithereens.
Good grief, how our hearts burned, our minds turned, or all we learned.
Good grief, don't go away. Come in to stay. You've shown the way.
Good grief, how he broke the bread with hands that bled, then disappeared.
Good grief, Jesus alive? No need to strive, chance to thrive, Jesus alive.
Good grief, no time to waste, now we have a taste, to Jerusalem with haste.
Emerging Emmaus, a well-kent lament echoes through the years. How long, how long? Good as is the grieving process, may it be a means to access visions and dreams of Christ's kingdom come. Emmaus, emerge from the gloom. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
So for future podcasts, join us via the Sanctuary First website, Facebook page and app, and also via Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Come on, tune in.